Certainly appreciate you coming out and being with us again today. It's a beautiful day, a cool day finally for us. And I know you'll enjoy that throughout the rest of the day. And certainly we appreciate the rain that God has given us this morning. And I know the farmers are extremely pleased and pray for even more that comes about in the next few weeks. We're glad that you're here today, especially those that are visiting with us. We certainly count you our guests, invite you back at every opportunity you might have. Realize the fact there are people that are ill this morning and people going out of town. I think some of the Golden Girls are going to be leaving here pretty soon, and they'll be back at the end of the week. But we certainly appreciate you coming and being with us today. This is one of the lectures that I didn't do yesterday. When you are set for lectures and there are four or there are six lectures and you're supposed to speak at two, you go ahead and prepare for all four or six, because you can't say if somebody doesn't show up, somebody has car trouble or something, you can't say, I don't have anything. Yeah, but you have to go ahead and prepare for various lectures. So this is one that I did prepare for that I didn't have to do yesterday. So we asked the question, first of all, why did God create the world? I don't think it's difficult to believe that God created all things. The question is, why would he do it? And I think in Ephesians chapter 3, I think there's a clear statement as anywhere in the Bible as to why that has occurred. We see in Ephesians chapter 3, let me get this up here on the screen. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verses 9 through 11, it says, God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see that the church was in the eternal, was in the mind of God and was the eternal purpose of God. We see in chapter 3 and in verses 14 and 15 that it's one great united family, including all his children in heaven and on earth, those that have been united, those that have been united together with Christ. And we see in chapter 3 as well that there were some obstacles to unity, which God removed. And we want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. When we talk about God, we see that there was a division at a particular time between the Jews and the Gentiles. We see the Jews, they had forbidden food that they were not to eat. We see they had the Passover and they had other holy days. They had circumcision. They had the temple. They had the law of Moses that was given to them specifically. The Gentiles at the same time had meat of all kinds. They could eat any type of meat they wanted to eat, I suppose. There were no holy days. The Gentiles had set apart days, but it wasn't days that were prescribed by God, like the Passover and Pentecost and others. They were uncircumcised. They were barred from the temple, at least from a large portion of the temple. They were barred from the temple. And they did not have the law. We see in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 2 that the Gentiles were in sin. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 2 it says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. But then we see in the next verse that the Jews also were in sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But then we see something occurring in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 11 through 15. Ephesians 2 and in verse 11 through 15 it says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing his flesh, the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, that so that in himself he might make two into one man, or one man, thus establishing peace. And here again we see peace that is supposed to occur. We also see in chapter 2 and in verse 16, chapter 2 and in verse 16, it says that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. In verse 17 and 18 it says, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. But there was a problem. There was a problem. First of all, the Jews, they were proud of their distinctiveness. Forbidden food, they took pride in that they didn't eat pork or didn't eat shellfish. There was the Passover, which was their Independence Day, and they took great pride in that. Circumcision, they were proud because they were descendants of Abraham. That of the temple, the law of Moses, again, they took great pride. And they insisted many times that the Gentiles should adopt Judaism. Part of what the book of Acts has to deal with. Now the Gentiles, they were disdainful of the Jewish observances. They weren't ready to give up their pork or maybe other things they had. They had no interest, I suppose, in the holy days. They rejected circumcision. Even to the point, we read in Ephesians this morning and in chapter 5, as we concluded our class this morning, the church at Ephesus there, but immorality and impurity and greed must not even be named among you, which is proper for the saints. There must not be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting that's not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. I suppose maybe one of the things they were doing was that they were being very hard on those that were circumcised. And maybe some crude jokes or ideas at that time were being told about people that were circumcised. No interest concerning the temple at that time. Don't you know that we're the temple of God, they might say now. You need to realize that, Jews. And they weren't willing to be bound by the law. And you can imagine the ridicule of Jewish scruples. Maybe the five. Oh, there's a little pork on your plate there. You better watch out, you know. Or it might be the fact. You have to go to the Passover, don't you? Don't you know that Jesus Christ is our Passover? And there was maybe some battling back and forth. There's some important observations regarding this now, under what we live. These things were not commanded for Christians, first of all. They were not forbidden for Christians. I mean, you eat what you want to eat. If you don't want to eat pork, that's up to you today as to what you... He says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. So he's wanting them to understand that from the very beginning. Many of these things were neither right nor wrong. And with a lot of things, they were just innocent or indifferent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 20 through 22, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20 through 22, it says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul was mature enough to realize Christ had removed many of these separating factors. But these differences, they caused problems, especially in the book of Acts. In Jerusalem, between the Hebrews and the Grecians, are those the Hebrews, the idea here is local Jews. Are the Grecians those that were Jews from the provinces, is the idea. And maybe the people from the provinces, they would dress differently than the local Jews, local Jewish widows. They would speak differently than those that spoke Aramaic back at all. There were the reluctance to preach to the Gentiles in Acts and in chapter 10 when Peter goes to Cornelius. Acts 10 and in verses 28 and 29. Acts 10, verse 28 and 29. It says, "But you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner and to visit him. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." That a man who's a Jew should not associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And a lot of people would say, "Well, just don't come. I don't want you." And Cornelius, he wasn't of that persuasion. But there was the reluctance to preach to the Gentile. There was the reluctance to accept Gentiles in fellowship, to where Peter was called on the carpet in the next chapter. As to what occurred and why you were doing that. It might have been later on in chapter 15 to where the Jewish insistence on the Gentiles being circumcised. It might have been the reluctance to eat together. In chapter 2, we see that evidently that's happening for a period of time. And then Peter and Barnabas and some of the rest are just carried away in hypocrisy in chapter 2 of Galatians. It might be that between the eating of meat and the not eating of meat, or meat sacrificed to idols. Even to the point where the Jewish people were trying to discredit the Apostle Paul in Second Corinthians. So it gives you some idea about the differences. Are there differences among us? Maybe differences that nothing particularly virtuous or evil. Well, we have differences between genders here, male and female. We have differences between some that are old and some that are young. We have differences maybe between northerners and southerners. We have people from Indiana, people from Kentucky. Maybe you're a person that likes the Grand Opera. My daughter, she likes the Grand Opera. And I watched a series by Ken Burns this past couple of weeks about the Grand Ole Opry, and I like that. I don't much care for the Grand Opera. Maybe there's differences in our economic status that we have. Maybe it's sports team loyalties that people have. Maybe it's political views that people have. We see the good-natured teasing different times isn't wrong in itself. But I suppose, like it was back then, it's easy to cross a line and to offend without intending to do so. I don't know why I remember this, but when I was working at the Bank of Louisville, we had a group of Russians come in one time. And they had a big meeting for us. And there were just a lot of things that we were told not to do while the Russian people were visiting here. And one of the things I remember that you were not told to do was that they didn't want you crossing your leg where the Russians could be in the bottom of your foot.
I don't know why that is. I don't know why that is to this day. I don't even know why I remember that. But
that was one of the things. Just one of the things they didn't want us to do was to show a Russian the bottom of her foot. Diversity. We hear a lot about that in society today. Diversity, greatly valued. And then on the other side, polarization is passionately promoted by men. We see in the Bible there are two wisdoms. There's a wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish or demonic, depending on your version of the Bible. In James 3, and in verses 14 through 16, it says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The wisdom above, it's the other wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, for you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom of God. I was looking at prophecies. In Isaiah 2 and in verse 4, he shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people. He shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall there be any war anymore. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I was reading in Luke and in chapter 2 and in verse 14. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he's pleased. Not peace between ourselves and unbelievers. He said for that he brought a sword. But peace between brothers and sisters in Christ. How Jesus brings peace among men with whom he is pleased. Well, by his teaching, we can see different messages here. In Matthew and in chapter 5 and in verse 5, Matthew 5 and in verse 5, he says, blessed are the gentle and the meek. Again, I've told you before, meek means power under control. Power under control. Jesus hanging on the cross had all this power. All this power to end this whole mess. And he didn't. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had great power, but he had it under control. He was meek, lowly in heart. In chapter 5 and in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I don't want people to cause I don't want to cause them to feel small. Maybe you have a better understanding of the Word of God than maybe somebody else has. And you want to teach them, but at the same time, you don't want to make them feel small. Chapter 5 and then verse 9, it said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Verse 21 and 22, you've heard, "You shall commit murder. Who commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' has to be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go to a fiery hell." Verse 25, "Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison." In chapter 7 and in verse 1 through 5, it says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. In the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by the measure or the standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Take the speck out of your own eye,' and behold, the log is in your brother's eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll clearly take the speck out of your brother's eye." The idea is you're not seeking to condemn. Or in Matthew, and in chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and in verse 15. Matthew 18, and in verse 15. Says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won a brother." A lot of people now, I suppose, put their venom on Facebook. They're going to show that person. Let everybody know on Facebook how you feel about that. How you feel about that brother or sister in Christ. To where you air the dirty laundry of the church to the whole world. The whole world can see it. Instead of just going to the brother or sister and talking to them about the situation at hand. It might be by example. Many times Jesus avoided some disputes about the family. Who made me an arbitrator over you? Or political. It's rendered to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. And we understand that He died for all. In fact, Romans chapter 14 and in verse 15 it says, "Any brother I offend is one for whom Christ died." Any brother whom I offend is one for whom Christ died. So the solution to focus on Jesus and nothing else matters. Paul took great pride in this, I would say. At the beginning of his life, until he became a child of God, it says, "Circumcised the eighth day, out of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless." But then he says, "For what thing were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ." Some versions say rubbish. So in conclusion today, thank you for being a good audience. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, if they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Well, we would encourage you today that if you need to respond to the gospel in any way by being baptized into Christ, or if you need to repent of your sins, we invite you to come right now while together we stand, while we sing.